We're going to go back to 2 Kings 24, but as promised, what I want to do is I want to go back to Ezekiel chapter 8 and talk about the rest of the verses of scriptures that we shared last week and the reasons why God brought the wrath against the children of Israel. And it describes just how wicked the people were in the fact that they polluted the very temple of God and the things of God. And so let's go ahead and begin with Ezekiel 8, verse 13 and 14. Now, after he had showed him some abominations in the temple, he starts to show him some more. And it says, "And he said to me, 'Turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing.' And so he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz." So we're going to talk about that. Diane, would you ask a blessing upon the word tonight?
Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the honor, the freedom, and the privilege to come into your house and gather together, Lord, as a body, and to worship you and to learn of your word. Father, I ask that you'd open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, Lord, that we would just take this in and therefore apply it to our own lives, Lord, our daily walk with you. And Lord, we ask that you would anoint Carrie's words as he brings them forth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So these women at the gate of the temple were openly partaking in a heathen ritual. What it was something that was dedicated to Tammuz, who was the son of Nimrod, going way back. And scholars usually identify Tammuz as becoming the fertility god, who in every culture you'll see a picture of who he was. With the Egyptians, he was called Osiris, and with the Greeks, he was called Adonis. According to their myths, Tammuz was killed by a wild boar, and he went to the underworld. And again, this is what tragically brought about winter every year, is what they believed. But it's believed that his wife Ishtar, or Astari, would rescue him and bring the return of springtime and the rebirth of nature. This was all wives' tales. This was all superstition. Ishtar, or Astari, is where we get the name Easter. And she was a fertility goddess among the heathen. Again, this is why you have all the bunnies and the eggs and things like that, the things that associate with fertility and new life. This was all instituted by the Catholic Church as they merged paganism with Christianity. It's just as much error today as it was back then. And again, it's just plain old superstition that entered into the Jewish culture. And this happened because the Jews mixed true worship of Jehovah with the pagan gods and myths of the land of that day. These Jewish women had forsaken the truth of God for lies, and they were depending on the gods that just simply did not exist. The truth is, the rituals associated with the worship of Tammuz were they were unspeakably vile and very sexual, as most fertility rituals are. And so we see in verse 15 through 16, you see that that the Lord, remember what he said? He said, you know, this is even worse than the others that I've shown you. But in verse 15 through 16, he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, and I will show you greater abominations than these." And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they were worshiping the sun toward the east. Now, I know that a lot of people... scholars believed that this worshiping toward the east means that they were worshiping the gods of the east, you know, what have you. There may be some truth to that, I don't know. But this foresight here, this would grieve Ezekiel's heart, because these 25 men at the door of the temple, they were elders of Israel, and they were worshiping at the entry and between the entry and the brazen altar, and they were bowing down to the sun. Again, this was actually the worship of the heavenly. The heavenlies, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and what have you. And since they were standing in the area of the altar of sacrifice, this was something that was only available to the priests. And it's likely that these men were not priests. In worshiping the sun, they had to face the east. That meant they turned their backs on the temple of God and the God of the temple. The idolatry of the 70 elders was hidden in the temple, but these men practiced their idolatry openly. It was contrary to God's law, because the Jews are to worship only Jehovah, Yahweh, the living God, and not the heavenly bodies. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 2 through 7, it says, "If there be found among you within your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord and your God in transgressing his covenant, who was gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or moon or any of the heaven, hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it is told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently, and if it indeed is true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates the man and woman who has committed that wicked thing, and you shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people, so that you put away the evil from among you." So the Lord looks at this and views this as evil. Now, think about this for a moment. What do we have today that is the worship of the sun, the moon, the stars? Astrology, right? And yet a lot of people don't see anything wrong with it. Read their morning horoscopes and what have you. And even my own daughter, in our conversation today, she says, "Well, I'm a, what was it she said? What month is, an Aries, was it? Or, huh?" But I said, "Kelly, that's wickedness. You don't buy into that stuff. It's nonsense." It's a serious thing with God here in the Old Testament. Has God changed his mind about this stuff? He has not. Again, these men were worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. That's the problem. As Romans 1, 24 and 25 says, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Now, idolatry was the besetting sin amongst the Jewish people. Abraham, actually the father of the Jewish people, belonged to an idol-worshipping family before God called him. In Joshua 24 and 2 it says, "And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." Well, the Jewish people, they learned a lot about idolatry, again, when they're on their way out of Egypt, of what God's heart was on it, because God told them very plainly when he gave them the law. In Exodus 24 and 5, it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in under the water, or that is in the water, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a," what does it say? "Jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me." Now Joshua would go on to say in chapter 24 of Joshua, verse 14 and 15, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Like I said, one of the problems with a lot of times with people, especially coming out of the Catholic Church and the things that have been incorporated into that church, it's hard for them to give those things up because that's what they were taught from their youth. But like what Joshua says, it says, put away those things. Put away those things. And it says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But notice what he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, this was one of the problems with some of our own relatives when Natalie and I first got saved. They said that we left the church. No, we are part of the church now. They didn't understand. You know, and it was hard for them to see anything else other than the traditions that they had been taught. So when the Jews captured the promised land, they failed to destroy the idols and the shrines of the previous residents of the land. And as a result, this idolatry became a snare to them. As in Judges chapter 2, verse 10 through 15 says, it says, when all the generations had been gathered to their fathers, another generation rose up after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done in Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baals and Asherahs. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers and despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. However, wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. We see the reason why they were going through the things that they were going through. They refused to hear the word of God. They refused to hear and obey the word of God. Now, while believers today may not bow down to grotesque-looking idols, you know, that are named in the Bible, for example, I still believe that, you know, we as believers need to beware of idols. An idol is anything that you has your devotion, has your attention, that commands our will, and it takes the place of our relationship with the one true God. Even John, in the very last verse of 1 John, gives this admonition. And I believe it's the last verse and the last thing he says for a reason, because he wants it to be remembered. He said, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. And so as a result of all this divine judgment, again, you know, God announces that the wrath of God is being poured out upon the children of Israel. In verse 17 through 18 of Ezekiel 8, it says, and he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing that, to the house of Judah to commit an abomination which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and they have turned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they have put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. Now that's kind of a strange phrase, you know. They put the branch to their nose. Well, it really has nothing in the scriptures to compare it with. You know, the things that I've read about this is it may be describing a idolatrous ritual. Some scholars see it as an insulting gesture, similar to a stench in my nostrils. But whatever it means, the gesture was something that was repulsive to God. So the Lord announced that the nation's idolatry was the cause of the violence in the land. And again, I think about in our day, you know, the fact that I saw a statistic that should make people shudder. You know, Generation Z is defined as individuals that were born approximately between 1997 and 2012. Did you know 1/3 of the people that should have been born have died since that time? 1/3. How? Abortion. They were sacrificed to the god of pleasure and convenience. You know how many exactly? 19.5 million people sacrificed to the god of pleasure. Our country resists confronting this reality. So, why is it we think we're going to escape judgment? Have you ever wondered that? The fact that we have taken the most innocent of lives, we should never think that we'd escape judgment. You see how idolatry, how it perpetuates violence. Because Israel's leader despised God's law, they didn't care whether the courts were just towards anyone or partial towards the rich. And people lose their fear of God. Basically, they do what they please. They don't care about the consequences. And so the Lord had presented evidence and pronounced the verdict here. And so he announces the sentence. And he would obey his covenant that he brought to his people and punish them severely for their multiple sins. Unsparing fury is what the sentence was. Fury with no pity. If they cried for mercy, he would not listen. He had given them opportunity after opportunity to turn from their sins, but they refused to listen, and now he refused to listen to them. I think about how our people today have been given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and yet refused to listen. There does come a time where the Lord says, enough's enough. Proverbs 1 verse 22 through 33 describes this. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke, surely I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, listen to what it says. I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But listen to what it says, but whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. This is a proverb that I think everybody ought to have underlined in their Bible and remember. Now, for us as believers, what do we do about it? In 2 Kings chapter 4, we read that some of the students of Elijah, the school of the prophets, they were making a stew, and they accidentally put in some wild herbs and wild gourds that were poisonous. And they served it to the rest of the men, and while they were eating, they cried out to Elijah, "Man of God, there's death in the pot." And Elijah put in some meal, or flour, you might say, and the meal naturally dissipated the bitterness of the pot. What's the point? The point is, every day there will be poisonous, bitter herbs placed in the pots of your mind and of your life, especially through the media, through education, and through politics, even through the conversations you have. Again, what can we do? Head for the hills or go to a secluded monastery? Well, that's not the answer. The problem with that is that we'll bring our minds with us. Do we try to pick out the poisons and fight against them? No, because it will be a losing battle, because there's just too many. We are to do what Elijah did. We are to pour in the meal of God's word daily. As the meal goes in, the poison dissipates. Evil imaginations will begin to shrivel in the light of God's word. Like the washing of the feet that Jesus taught his disciples that it needed to be done on a daily basis. As the word goes into you, there is a cleansing that takes place. Baal, Asherah, Mammoth, Moloch, the gods of sensuality, money, and pleasure, they're basically rendered helpless by the word of God. So we must stay in the word to make, we got to make it our number one priority in our lives. And we will gain much needed spiritual nutrition as a result. As the word of God will always point to Jesus Christ, who is our life. Now let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 17 through 20. Then the king of Babylon made Mathaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For behold, the anger of the Lord, because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem of Judah, that he finally cast him out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Folks, this is the last of Judah's kings before the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, and the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, the situation seemed right at this particular time for Zedekiah to revolt. Nebuchadnezzar had to deal with the king of Egypt because he was acting up, so he withdrew from Jerusalem temporarily. In chapter 25, as we pick up verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. And they built a siege wall against it all around. And the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah." This was a long period of time. Nebuchadnezzar knew it was unwise to fight a war on two fronts. And God was still outstretching his arm, you might say, to the kings of Judah when he sent Jeremiah to warn Zedekiah that Nebuchadnezzar would return and that he should not resist. But Zedekiah's faith was not in the Lord, but it was in Egypt. He thought they would come to his aid and save them. And so we find in Ezekiel 17, verse 11 through 21, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Say unto the rebellious house, Do you not know what these things mean? Tell them, indeed, the king of Babylon went to Jerusalem and took its king and princes and led them back to Babylon." Of course, this is Jehoiachin that he did this to. And he made his brother the king instead. "And he took the king's offspring and made a covenant with him and put him under oath. He also took away the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be brought low and not lift itself up, but that by keeping his covenants it might stand." You know, when we make a covenant, God expects us to obey it. It's an oath. "But he rebelled against him by sending his ambassadors to Egypt, that they might give him horses and many people. Will he prosper? Will he who does such things escape? Can he break a covenant and still be delivered? As I live, says the Lord, surely in the place where the king dwells, who made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he broke with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Nor will Pharaoh with his army, his mighty army and great company, do anything in the war when they heap up a siege mount and build a wall to cut off many persons. Since he despised the yoke by breaking the covenant, and in fact gave his hand and still did all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely my oath which he despised and my covenant which he broke, I will recompense on his own head. And I will spread my net over him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon and try him there for treason which he committed against me. And all his fugitives with all his troops shall fall by the sword, and those who remain shall be scattered to every wind, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken." Now, as we go on, we're going to study that Zedekiah, you know, he suffered some awful things under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, even seeing his sons killed and what have you, and his eyes put out. He called for, basically, after all this happened, an international conference. So it was kind of like calling on the United Nations or the Peace Coalition, whatever Trump's putting together, kind of, you know, to get involved. This particular international conference involved Edom, Moab, and Ammon, Tyre, Sidon. He was hoping that these nations would work together to bring the Babylonians to a place of turning away and relenting on what they were intending to do. What was the Lord's response to this, though? Look at Jeremiah 27, verse 1 through 15. "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Thus says the Lord to me, make for yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck.'" In other words, this is a physical illustration that he wants to use Jeremiah with. And it says, "And send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and the king of the Ammonites, and the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say to their masters, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beasts that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon." God gave everything into the hands of the king of Babylon. "My servant," he calls him my servant, "and the beasts of the field I also have given to him to serve him. So all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son until the time of this land comes, of his land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And it shall be that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword and with famine and with pestilence until they have been consumed, until they have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, your sorcerers who speak to you saying, 'You shall not serve the king of Babylon,' for they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from the land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve them, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it. And I spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, 'Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die and your people by the sword and by the famine, by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, "You shall not serve the king of Babylon," for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out, and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you." Now, next week, I'm going to talk about the siege and that Nebuchadnezzar brought against Jerusalem. And as well, we'll talk about Zedekiah's future. And we'll talk a little bit about Jehoiachin, what his end was, as we look at the end of that chapter. Any questions or any thoughts tonight?